Turn with me, if you will, to the 37th chapter of Genesis. And we're continuing today our journey. We're going to go a little bit over time today, but one of the nice things about being here, we do have a little bit more flexibility in terms of time. So we'll be knocking off at about 2 o'clock. Yeah, we'll have lunch brought in, Chuck says. So. Yeah. Doug will go into the kitchen and start lunch. We've been looking at the beginning of the people of God in the book of Genesis. We started with Abraham and Isaac. Remember, God called Abraham and said, "Go, leave your country and your kindred. Go to the land that I will show you." And so Abraham and Sarah and all their household, they set out in answer to God's call. And God had also made a promise that God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make of you a great people. And through you, through your descendants will be as many as the stars in the heavens. And through your descendant, I am going to bless all the earth. It's the beginning of the messianic promise that's going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in his life and his death and his resurrection. By extension, we have been adopted into Abraham's family, the Bible tells us. We who believe in Christ are heirs of the promise. So this is the beginning of our people. And by the way, very often in the church, and I've done this too, you'll hear people talk about Pentecost. Remember, at Pentecost we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you'll sometimes hear preachers like me say Pentecost is the birthday of the church. I can remember even at a church once years ago having birthday cake for the church on Pentecost Sunday, and our Presbyterian forebear John Calvin would disagree. He says the church begins when God makes his promise to Abraham. That's the beginning of the people of God. The beginning of the church. So, we've been through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We spent a couple of weeks on Jacob. And now we're coming to one of Jacob's sons, Joseph. Remember, Jacob got his name changed to Israel. One who wrestles with God. One who strives with God. Because he took hold of God and would not let go. Remember? And now today we're looking at one of his sons. He had a whole slew of them, at least a dozen. And one of them is named Joseph, who gets rather famous for a beautiful coat that he wore. So I'm going to read chapter 37 and verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of God. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them, that is his brothers. He brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. This is the word of the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The lesson here is there are some dreams you just ought to keep to yourself. But let's think about Joseph for a minute. How could he? Let's give him the benefit of the doubt. He's young. He's 17. And he's given this incredible dream. How is he supposed to keep it in? And his brothers hate him for that coat, too. Well, before the coat, they hate him because he is his father's favorite. Now, you would have thought that Jacob, who's now Israel, you would have thought he would have learned something about favoritism and the corrosive effect that has in a family. As I told you last week, this family puts the dis in dysfunction. If you ever thought, "Wow, you know, my family's not perfect, and boy, if people knew the truth about my family, and God knows the truth about your family." And thank God for the stories of this family that God chose to be the beginning of his people. I'm going to give you the ending right here at the beginning. It tells us that God works through broken people like you and me. But Joseph was the favorite of his father Jacob, now Israel. And his father dotes on him. It says he was the son of his old age. He's also the son of his favorite wife, and Rachel. And Jacob made for him a very special coat. In the ancient world, dyes were very, very expensive. And so any colored garment, even a garment that had just one color, was very expensive because dyes had to be made by, you know, gathering flowers and extracting the color out of flowers. Or sometimes there was a purple dye in the ancient world that was made from a certain kind of seashell that was found in the Mediterranean, and an incredibly laborious process. That's why it was very expensive to extract these dyes. So a coat not only of one color, but a coat of many colors. Dad has had this coat made for his favorite son and given it to him. And the brothers, who already resent Joseph's favored status, resent him all the more every time they see him put on that stupid coat. And being 17 and apparently not very aware of the impact he's having on others, it sounds like he wore that stupid coat all the time. Now, I didn't read on the whole story, but I'm going to tell it to you now. Many of you know it, but just by way of review. The other 11 sons were at a significant distance from home and tending their father's sheep. And Joseph was sent out to go visit them and bring back a report. Now, that tells us something right there. The favored son didn't have to go out and go to work. He stays. Another reason to resent him. And when they see him coming, it's not, "Woohoo! Our favorite brother is here." No. It's, "Hey, we're a long way from home. What if Coat Boy was to just disappear? Dad will never know what happened to him. So they make a plan. They're going to throw him down in a pit and leave him there to die. His oldest brother, is it Reuben? Help me out, Bible scholars. Reuben, thank you. His oldest brother, Reuben, is the one who he goes along with the plan, but secretly in his heart he says, this isn't right. He hatches a plan in his head. He's going to go rescue him out of the pit and make sure he gets safely back to Dad. Events intervene. They do take hold of him. They seize him, Joseph. They throw him into the pit, and they are waiting above the pit, trying to figure out what to do with him, when all of a sudden, a caravan comes by bound for Egypt, and an evil brainstorm enters into their heads. We can not only get rid of him, we'll make a little money in the process. We'll send Coat Boy to Egypt as a slave. So they dicker with the caravan, the people in the caravan, the Ishmaelites, and Joseph gets sold into slavery in Egypt. Now, and then they hatch a plot. What are we going to tell Dad? They take that hated coat of many colors. They kill a sheep, a lamb, put the blood on the coat, splatter the blood on the coat, and take it back to Dad and say to Jacob, we found this coat covered with blood. What do you make of this? And he's heartbroken. He believes his son to be dead. Now, the other sons thought this would blow over in a few weeks. It doesn't. He says, my heart is broken. I'm going to go down to my own death, still grieving my son. So, now a very interesting thing happens in the biblical text, and we're going to come back to this. A very interesting thing happens in the biblical text in that the old man is heartbroken. The other brothers are hiding what they've done to him, and they have to keep the secret every time they're together and around their father. They have to keep this dark secret. And Joseph is tied, probably we can picture him tied on a rope being led by a camel as he makes his way to become a slave in Egypt. And in the narrative of Genesis, the story stops right there and takes this detour, what seems like a total detour, into the story of Judah and Tamar, which I'm not going to go into, but it's R-rated, so I just piqued your curiosity. I know you're going to go home and read it. So what do we make? What do we make of this incredibly convoluted story, which seems to be just darkness and evil, and at least for right now, ends with so many loose ends. A grieving father, brothers who are hiding an injustice, Joseph, whose dreams have been crushed by being led away as a slave into Egypt. Here's some quick thoughts, four quick thoughts. First of all, as I mentioned earlier, God deals with real people. Years ago, I heard a preacher talking about, you remember the account from the Gospel of Peter, Jesus walking on the water, and then Peter leaving the boat to follow him. And, Peter briefly being able to walk on the water before he zoomed. And the preacher said, now remember, these are all trained Bible characters. Don't try this at home. Now, of course, he was being facetious. And his point being that the people of the Bible are not plaster saints. They don't have halos. They are ordinary, broken human beings like you and me. It's tempting to think that the people of Bible times were different. They weren't so distracted. They saw God more clearly somehow. They lived simpler lives, and so they were better people. Not so. Not so at all. God chose for his instruments people who were real and raw and flawed and unaware and proud and jealous, even vengeful. There's sometimes, I think, and maybe you've thought the same thing reading the Bible, I've thought, you know, God picked the biggest scoundrels he could just so that we would know that we fit into the story too. And if God can work with them, God can work with us. The second thing we learn from this is that God takes the long view. Whether it's in the lives of his people as a whole, as a people, God takes the long view. Or whether it is in the lives of individuals, God takes the long view. I have a bad habit, and I'll confess it to you, and you might have the same habit. I suspect I'm not alone in this. I tend to make snap judgments about people. And I have a bad habit of particularly making snap judgments about who has spiritual potential and who doesn't. And I know for a fact that if I had met a kid like Joseph, if I had a kid like Joseph in my youth group, I wouldn't spend a lot of time on him. Because I would think this kid, A, he's got his head in the clouds, he's dreaming all the time. Second, he's arrogant and self-centered. He thinks he's the center of the universe. Come back, kid, when you get knocked down a peg or two. That's not the way God treats him. God takes the long view in Joseph's life. And now, there are times in life when we need to be really, really realistic about people. Let's take, for instance, when you're choosing a life mate, when you're choosing somebody to be your husband or your wife. And I probably told you before about the young woman. It was her wedding day, and her mother was helping her get ready. Her mother was fixing her hair, and her mother was fixing her makeup and making sure the dress was adjusted just right. And the poor young woman was just terrified. She was very, very nervous. She was just shaking with nervousness. And her mother was trying to calm her down and said, honey, just calm down. I want you to think for a moment. Just picture the aisle that you're going to be walking down. And Mary, they were going to be married in this beautiful church with the stained glass windows. And picture that aisle that you're going to be walking down. And then picture the altar where you'll be standing. So you move down the aisle to the altar. And then last of all, think of him. Think of your future husband, and you just put your thoughts on him, and you'll be at ease. And then you put all three together, honey, aisle, altar, him. Aisle, altar, him. That's a bad way to start a marriage. Thinking that you're going to change the other person. But by God's grace, thank God that God doesn't judge people as beyond the pale and take them at one point in their life and say, well, that's it, and there's nothing more than this. God took the long view with Joseph's life. And God had a plan for this arrogant young man who was so full of himself. God saw the gifts underneath that veneer. And God had a plan to get Joseph to the place where he wanted him to be, not only physically, but spiritually. And you know the rest of the story. Joseph ends up learning how to be a servant. And it's a hard learning experience. We're going to be looking at this more in detail next week. But by hard experience, Joseph learns to serve. And he ends up being given a position of great responsibility in Egypt, where because of his servant's heart, Thousands, perhaps even millions of people are saved from drought because he prepares Egypt. In the 7 years of abundance, Egypt is prepared for 7 years of famine because of Joseph the dreamer. And we're going to get to that next week. But for us, for right now, God sees more than the moment. He sees all of time, past, present, and future. And he knows the outcome that he wants to bring about in our lives. So trust him. And trust him for others. Trust him for the people that you might be tempted to write off. Finally, God makes our suffering purposeful. And we see that in this story. In the moment that Joseph is seized by his brothers, and we can speculate, the Bible doesn't go into detail, but we can certainly speculate, that is not a gentle undertaking. I'm guessing he was roughed up pretty good. And a few of them would have got in the licks that they were so longing to get in on him. And they throw him down into this pit and end up selling him for 20 shekels of silver. By the way, that probably would not even make a place setting. They didn't get a very good bargain. But they sell him for 20 shekels of silver. At that moment, as Joseph is going through that suffering and that humiliation, crying out for his dad who isn't there and can't help him, perhaps crying out to God who seems to be deaf to his suffering, Joseph sees absolutely no purpose in what he's going through. And it looks like the brothers are going to get away with a terrible injustice. Dad is going to go on grieving down to his grave, which he predicts. And Joseph is going to end up being a lowly slave in Egypt. But God has a purpose in all of this. God takes a different view of suffering than we do. It's part of his gracious plan. Now, did God cause the suffering that Joseph endured? No. That was caused by the greed and resentment and jealousy of his brothers. But God is able to take our bad decisions and even our innocent suffering, which we didn't invite, which we didn't deserve, and God can use it to shape us. For the Christian, and this is actually true of all people, but I think as Christians we need to be able to see this clearly. With Jesus leading us, the one who came among us as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, for Jesus there was never a way around suffering. There was only a way through. And the same for us. There's never a way around suffering. There's only a way through. I once had a therapist tell me, a mental health therapist told me that virtually all of our emotional distresses and emotional dysfunctions are the result of trying to avoid legitimate suffering. To try to find a way around rather than a way through. And I think the fact that there's only a way through it is underscored by the fact that the biblical narrative takes a complete detour here. And if you're reading along and you're wondering what's going to happen to Joseph, all of a sudden the text starts talking about Judah and Tamar, and you think, wait a minute. What happened to Joseph? And it's as if the biblical narrator is saying, just hang on. That's going to take time. in all of that time and in all of that suffering, God is working. And we, the hearers, we wonder, will God make anything of this? And you may ask that question about suffering and pain in your own life. But we also must wait, and wait in faith, that the God who called this family and made a promise to them is at work in all of this and will lead them through. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you again. Now our inconveniences here as a church and having to meet in different places are inconveniences, and that's all they are, is inconveniences. We are not suffering. I think of our brothers and sisters down on the tracks in Guatemala. They could teach us about suffering for Jesus. But as individuals and as a church, as the people of God, take the long view. God is faithful. I believe God called us together, and God has made us a promise that we will be a church. We are a church. And God is faithfully going to provide everything that we need. But most of all, I want to leave this for you in your own life. When suffering comes, it doesn't mean that God caused it, but God has a purpose in it. And God is shaping you to be His man, to be His woman, for His purpose. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank You for Your servant Joseph and the way You shaped him from the day that he was kind of a spoiled and self-centered young man. And You elevated him. You made those dreams come true. That one day others would bow to Him when his heart was ready. And when he was ready for that responsibility and the role that You called him to. But teach us, O God, to wait upon You, and to wait in faith in Your goodness, in Your faithfulness. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.